We're in the book of Deuteronomy. We should begin chapter 11 tonight. Moses, I'll remind you over and over, that Moses is going to die pretty soon. He's not going to enter into the promised land. These are his last words to the children of Israel. Joshua will take them on in. They're here on the east bank of the Jordan. They're going to cross over into the promised land. You already know that things didn't go exactly perfect. I mean, because you've seen the news even today. There's still trouble there. You know that they didn't listen. And they didn't enter in and possess what was given to them. And even today, it's been a thorn in their flesh and it's causing trouble. Well, chapter 11 of Deuteronomy begins like this. Therefore, now when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. Right? So right away, you know, we had to have read something else. You can't just start with a therefore. And now I can't do chapter 10 for you, but you can read it yourself right before you go to bed tonight or sometime so that you're caught up with what we're going on. Because of the things that we've talked about the Lord, how he has delivered you, how he has directed you, how he has loved you, how he has shown you that he can care for you. Because of that now, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his commands, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. You see, verse 1 is recalling God's children to commitment. You're going to see them recalled to commitment in just about every chapter until Moses dies. Moses is never going to let up saying, recommit. Whenever we allow or give people a public opportunity to accept the Lord. When we do that publicly, I mean, by publicly, I mean in groups, not just with individuals, but in groups. I always believe at the same time we should give everybody another chance to recommit their lives, to start it all over again. There is never a day that goes by that isn't a great day for you and I that are Christians to start all over again. You know, if you've done it great this week, don't worry, there's always tomorrow. There's an opportunity to do it right and start all over again. And that's what he's saying to them. He says, God, he's recalling them to commitment. Thou shalt love the Lord. Now, in our language, what do you mean? To choose him, God Almighty, over everyone and everything else that there is. So, the question is, do I love the Lord? Do I choose God over everybody and everything that there is? That's how he wants us to love him. You say, that's very selfish. No, you're going to find out that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You will. That's what will take place. So it's a heart issue. And you notice that as I read verse 1, or as I read verse 1, the reminder is, love the Lord. Choose him above all else, above everyone else. It's, again, a reminder that the response to God's love is obedience. Remember that? The response to God's love is obedience. Let me read it to you again. Therefore, because of what God has done for you, because of all that God has provided, all he's still doing right now, how he has defended us and protected us. You say, my life's been rough. Well, you know, it could have been rougher. You say, no way. Oh, sure it could. Sure it could. And you're reading about people who have it rougher. Some of us have been to the countries where they do have it a little rougher than we do. And there is war going on. And I was just reading some radio transmissions today from people who were starving to death, asking for help from Christian brothers over the shortwave. And after about 2 weeks, the radio was dead. There was no one to run the radio. They all starved. You know, and I know it's been rough for us, but I'm not starving. Can you tell? Well, don't laugh now. Oh, yeah, it's rough for us, I know. But believe me when I tell you, God is still with you, still handling it, still taking care of each one of us. And because of that, therefore, love the Lord your God. How? Keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments, always. Obedience is the response to God's love. When you love someone, you really want to please them. You notice that in little bitty children. It doesn't last long, so take advantage of it. how they love you, and they just want to do what you say until they hit three. Then, you know, TV's helping. 1 John 4:19, a verse that probably you've memorized by now. We've said it a lot of times during the book of Deuteronomy. We love him because he first loved us. You see, obedience is the response to his love. I have told some of you, or I've told everybody, but if you weren't here for that study, when I was in fifth grade, I had a teacher. Maybe some of you had a teacher like this, who you just loved him. You couldn't help but love the guy. You didn't want to let him down, not because you would get in trouble, but because you just didn't want to do that to him. You loved him. You didn't obey because you were afraid. You obeyed him because you knew he loved you, and so you wanted to love him back. And he would say, "You're my class. When you go out into the playground, don't do the things that are not right." Because, you see, they're not going to say, "That's Bob." They're going to say, "He's in Mr. E's class." And I don't want them saying, "You're carrying my name out there onto the playground." And what did God say to you and I? Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. We're carrying the Lord's name everywhere we go. So we get onto the playground, and some kids start to try to pick a fight with you, and you think, "Wait a minute, I need to be careful how I handle this, because this would upset Mr. E, our teacher. And I don't want to do that to him." And so I would just, we'd figure out how to handle it. We do the same thing with the Lord. There are times when people come at us. They come against us. And sometimes you want to come back at them, which would be a natural response, but you stop and say, "No, wait a minute. I represent God. I'm carrying his name around. And that's not what God, I don't want to do this to the Lord. This would hurt him. This would grieve him. He wouldn't want me to be talking this way or to be acting this way." You see, obedience really is the response to God's love. That's what you're seeing in verse 1. John 14:15. You've probably got that memorized too, don't you? "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus said. "If you love me, keep my commandments." You see, obedience is a response to God's love. And that's what I don't think we're getting. I don't think Christians are getting that. I think that we want to stick ourselves under the law or something. Go back and we got to keep all these rules. Why? Well, because that's what you got to do. No, you missed it. It is grace. We are free. We serve him and obey him because we love him, not because we have to. Like Paul says, "I'm free to do anything. Everything is free to me, but everything's not expedient to me." He says, "Everything's free to me, but I won't be brought under the power of anything." No way, that wouldn't be pleasing to God. John 14:23-24. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is in the upper room, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not does not keep my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." In other words, this is what the Father has to say. If you love me, keep my words. If you don't love me, you won't keep my words. Obedience is a response to God's love. It is not because we have to. It is because we want to. Somebody asked one time, "How often do you guys have to pray? 3 times a day? Do you have to pray at every meal? Do you have to?" No, we don't have to. We don't ever have to. We want to. And so we do pray before we eat. Even before we eat junk food. Even before we eat dessert sometimes. We pray. Why? Because you have to. No. Because we love the Lord. We want to just thank him for giving to it and ask him to bless it to his use. Right? That's why we pray. And Jesus knows that. And so what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? When you pray, do it this way. He didn't say if you pray. You, if you're really born again, you'll want to pray. You'll want to cry out to God. And if you say, "Well, I don't really want to sometimes." Well, you notice how God lets a little pressure on you? Just a little bit, like your boss is thinking about firing you. What do? "Lord, he's talking about, well, he will hold it." And right, and God says, I've been waiting for you to call. You know, he says, "Know you this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles. See, the children haven't seen this, but you guys have, he says. His acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did to the army of Egypt, unto their horses, to their chariots. How he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you. And how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben. How the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel, of all Israel. God's children now are being reminded about all that God has done and allowed in their lives. And all that he did and allowed in their lives was to cause them to love him. Isn't that interesting? Let me say it again. Everything that he did and everything he allowed in their lives was designed to cause them to recognize him and to love him. Now, can you say that? Can you stop and say that out loud? That means everything that God has done for me and everything he has allowed in my life was so that I would look to him and love him and recognize what he can do. Everything he allows in your life, everything he has done for you, is all designed that you might look and see how powerful he is, how strong he is. Look at what he took you out of. And you may have forgotten now how filthy and how low you were. But look at what he's pulled us out of. He has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You look at men in ministry, and let's admit it, they aren't really rocket scientists, are they? No, laugh. You're next. Isn't that interesting? Look at what God has done. Those of you that have been Christians for any length of time, can you look back and see the hand of God in your life? Can you just look and see clearly how he has done it, even though some of it was a real hassle? I mean, there are times when I think he wasn't carrying me. He was dragging me by the foot. And my head was bouncing on the ground, I think, sometimes. But he never said it was going to be easy. He said, you stick with me. I go, I got a headache. It's all right, hang on. He never dragged you. It was okay. He treats me differently. That amazes me. What did we read? All these things so that you would trust in God without reservation. So that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart without reservation. To trust in him and to listen to him in each and every circumstance. Look back, those of you that have been saved 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20. Look back and see. What has he done? How has he worked in my life? You say, well, man, you're still a mess. Well, you should have seen me 10 years ago or 15 or 20. I mean, this is a vast improvement. Oh, you say you're still in the hole. You know, you're still at the bottom of the barrel. I go, yeah, but finally I'm in the barrel. I made it in the barrel. Okay, we're at the bottom. He's working on that now. Look at what he's done in your life and look at how he has worked in you. Look at the things that you did that should have destroyed everything around you, and yet he has protected it and somehow brought you through it. You still smell like gunpowder, but you made it. Some of you are still smoking from the explosion. That's how close you came, but you made it. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah 12. 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Did you hear that? Those of you that are His. What does He say to the children of Israel? Remember all that God did when He took you out of Egypt. You guys walked across on dry land. Pharaoh and his armies tried it and they were drowned. I mean, look what He can do. And then He gave you shoes that didn't wear out and clothes that didn't wear out. And every place there was no water, you had a rock that water came from. And you ate manna every day, three meals a day. You always had something to eat. You were perfectly healthy. You never got diseases. So that whatever that manna was, although the ingredients weren't listed, it worked. They weren't worried about cholesterol and low fat and everything. They ate what God provided. And it kept them healthy. Look back now, he says. And he says, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You can say that if you are willing to look back and see what God has done over the last 6 weeks, 6 months. You can say that. He has taken us and lifted us out of the miry muck and put our feet on a rock. We still may be a little muddy and sloshy, but there on solid rock, Jesus Christ. The Lord has become my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, He is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now look at Jeremiah, right before God talks about the desperately wicked heart. Jeremiah 17, the two verses before that wicked heart verse, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed, or oh how happy, is the man that trusts in the Lord. And whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Did you hear that? Oh, how happy is the one that trusts in God. You're like a tree planted right by the water. Healthy, strong, trust in the Lord. That's what he's telling these people. Numbers 16, by the way, in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 11. Remember what God did to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab and the son of Reuben? You remember what God did? That was the time when Dathan and Abiram and also Korah, they decided they were leaders. They chose out, or they talked into coming with them, 250 of the top leaders of Israel. 250 of the real leaders in Israel. And they rebelled against Moses. Do you remember that in Numbers chapter 16? They all came against Moses. 250 of the leaders. They said, Moses and Aaron, we don't think you're so much. We could do just as good as you. We're taking over. Oh man, are you crazy? Moses probably said, man, here's the staff. Thank you guys. Take this thing. We're taking over. You take too much on yourself. We're just as smart as you. We're just as good as you. We're your age. We've got experience. We know our business. We're taking it. You know, they convinced, you ready for this? They convinced, if you go back and read Numbers chapter 16, they convinced the entire nation to turn against Moses and Aaron. How would you feel? There's Moses and Aaron, and they're doing this job because God called them to do it. And the entire nation, over 3.5 million people, come to you and say, we don't want you anymore. What would you do? You know what the Bible says they did? They fell down on their faces before the Lord. Said, Lord, what do we do? 3.5 million people don't want us anymore. Welcome to the ministry, God said. Trouble with the children of Israel, there was no other church to go to. And so, man, I mean, that'd be an ugly spot that Moses and Aaron were in. You know, 3.5 million could probably hurt you if you couldn't run fast. Interesting. They convinced the entire nation to turn against the leadership God has called. So Moses fell on his face, so did Aaron. Moses prayed out, cried out to God, said, Lord, you tell us what to do. Anyway, to make a long story short, it comes down to this. God says, Moses, tell him this, everybody that doesn't want to get swallowed up by the earth, get away from these 250 and their families. So these 250 and their families were out here. Everybody else got away from them thinking, uh-oh. And when they were clear, the earth opened up and 250, their families, their livestock, their tents, all their shoes and socks and their suit, everything they own went down into the earth and the earth closed back up. It swallowed them. Never happened before. How would you feel? I'll follow Moses. I don't mind. I liked him anyway. I tried to tell you guys all along, Moses is it's Aaron, he's a little shaky, but I like that Moses. Yeah, that's us. Whoa, dude, Moses is my man. He says, don't you remember what God did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben? How the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possessions in the midst of Israel. Don't you remember that? Verse 7 says now, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Now I know that's true. You, as a Christian, I believe every one of you, every one of us that's truly born again, you have seen God work. In your own lives, you have seen him work in others. You have seen him answer prayers. If you are truly born again, I know you have seen him answer prayers. You have. You have to admit it. You know he's alive. It's like being part of the Christian mafia. You know too much to get out. You can't just turn and walk off now. You can't do it. You know. And that's what he says here. Your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. God makes promises, and God keeps every promise. He says, you've seen it with your own eyes. God has done this. God saved your life. You've probably tried to tell others, man, this is what I used to be like. This is how I was. And I'm not that way anymore. And I remember being in the Navy, and I was one way. And when I came to the Lord, I didn't change overnight, but there are some things that I stopped doing right away. And the guys just couldn't understand. They couldn't figure it out. They said, what is wrong with you? You always used to want to be right in the middle of a fight. Now we can't even get you to come out of your room. What's happened to you? I'm doing Bible study. But well, you're so weird. You never did that before. Something is so different about you. What's wrong? Maybe it's mental. They saw something happened, and it happened instantly. Now, everything else still needs to be fixed after however long ago that was. But you should be able to say the same. I'm sure you can. God's changed your life. So your eyes have seen it. And because of that, he says, therefore, because of that, you should keep the commandments which I command you. You should want to serve the Lord and follow him, he says, because he's given you a promise. He's promised a land flowing with milk and honey. Write this down somewhere. God makes promises and he keeps them. Now, listen, God makes promises to you as a Christian, as a believer. God has made promises to you and he will keep them. He has to. He must. He said so himself. He cannot go back on his word. And he will not go back on his word. He never has. He never will. Because you've got the Old Testament, you can read the whole thing and find out he has never, ever changed his mind or gone back on his word. Now, he's promised you a lot of things. He's never changed his mind and he's never gone back on his word. That means he's never going to change his mind and he's never going to go back on his word. He will keep his promises to you just as he's telling these people. He's promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. It's there. You're going to get it. Matthew 23:35. Here's what Jesus says about his word. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And Jesus just told you, in another verse that I read to you a little earlier on, he says, if you love me, you keep my words, and my Father loves you. And isn't that a promise? God said so. That means God does love you. Yes, it's true. He does. John 17:8. For I have given unto them, Jesus is praying to the Father there, his priestly prayer, high priestly prayer in John 17:8. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me. In other words, God's word. And they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I gave them your words, Father. That's what I gave them. He gave us the word of God. Go back and read through the Gospels. And God says, what I'm saying, this is exactly what God says. Now you can see why the devil wants you to believe that he didn't really say those. You know, in a lot of the newer translations, a lot of these things are being left out. The scholars are telling us now that Jesus didn't say anything in the Gospel of John. Now, and although some of those are also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so you're thinking, wait a minute, you know, you missed it. Yeah, Jesus said these things. It's a fact. You can count on them. He says, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. For the land, verse 10, where you are going in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where you sowed the seed and you watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. The average rainfall in many, well, we'll say most of the land of Egypt, the average rainfall is about 1 inch per year. Per year. Dry there? Yeah. That's what this verse is telling you. He says, the land where you're going in to possess is not anything like the land of Egypt. From where you came out. Where you sowed seed and you watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. What does he mean? Well, you see, they don't get much rain there. So they depend on irrigation. In other words, the water's right at your feet. They irrigate and they use some of the main water sources that they have. The Nile, of course, being one of the main water sources. And that's how they water a lot of the land. They irrigate. And he says, the land you're going to, not going to be that way. Verse 11 says, the land where you are going to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water of the rain of heaven. In other words, let's say that in English. Nothing like Egypt. Egypt's a dry place. And Egypt has some major water sources that they irrigate with. He says, the land you're going to won't work that way. There's a lot of hilly places in the land I'm taking you. You've been to Israel? A lot of hills. Jesus did a sermon on the mount. That's what a mount is. It's a hill. You know, they've got the Sea of Galilee there, but a lot of hills there. Some valleys, but a lot of hills. How are you going to irrigate that? Well, you're not. What are you going to depend on? What he just said. That's right. The land where you're going to possess, it's a land of hills and valleys and drinks water of the rain of heaven. You're going to depend on rain. And a lot of the places in Israel now, that's what they depend on, the rain. You don't have major water sources. The Jordan River can be a major water source depending upon the time of year. And he says it's a land which the Lord thy God cares for. That's interesting when you think about what's going on there today. The violence, the shooting back and forth at one another, and the ugliness and the innocent children that are being killed pretty regularly over the last, 9 months or so? God cares about that place. And he says, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always on it. That I like too. I don't think people think that. From the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. If you do that, I will give you the rain of your land in its due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that you may eat and be full. Now God has just told you something. There's a promise. Remember, the land is hilly. You're depending upon the rain. You're not going to irrigate it like you were. It's a little different than Israel. That tells me something. Now listen closely. This may sound weird to you, but God is telling you, I'm in control of the weather. Now I know that you think scientists are, but you know, God just said, I'm in control of the weather. I'll be sure that you get the rain that you need. Now that's interesting, isn't it? God controls weather. Well, he created it. Why not? Matthew 4, verses 39 through 41. They're on the sea. The weather is out of control. The wind's blowing. It's a mess. They can't function. They can't get the ship. They think they're going to go down. They're taking on a lot of water. The weather's out of control. And he arose, Jesus, and rebuked the wind and the sea, or said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? God is in control of everything. And he says, just enter into this land. It's not going to be like it was in Egypt. You're really going to be dependent on the rain, and I'll see to it. It'll rain, and I'll make sure that the grass grows tall and your cattle can eat and you'll be fine. I'll see to it. That's a promise from God. Are they going to listen? Everybody do this. No. Take heed to yourselves, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. And he shut up the heaven that there be no rain and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. Take heed. God's people are warned to take heed to themselves. We're warned to take heed to ourselves. We're as Christians. Did you know that? It means pay attention to your own hearts, to your own attitudes, to your own lives, to the things that you're doing and the things that you're saying. Usually our common the common thing that we do is we take heed to others. Look what she's doing. Do you see how he is? Look at that. He drives me nuts. Look at, yeah, just take heed to all those people you want. And when you do, we won't be taking heed to ourselves. The command is take heed to yourself. And you'll see it 26 times you are commanded to and told to in the New Testament alone. 26 times you and I are commanded to take heed to ourselves. True followers of Jesus Christ are told to take heed. It means to give special attention to make very careful assessment of, to be diligent and to watch closely ourselves. Not to have your eyes on you, but to take heed to yourself. Wait a minute. Doesn't matter how she's talking. Doesn't matter how he's talking. How am I talking? Doesn't matter what they're thinking. What am I thinking? I need to take heed to myself. 26 times. We're commanded to do that. And God's telling them here, now when you get into that land, take heed to yourselves. Pay close attention to your hearts, to your own attitudes, to the things that are going on in your life. Pay close attention. Verse 18 says, therefore shall you lay up these words, or these my words in your heart and in your soul. And bind them for a sign upon your head. You've seen this before. That they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Remember that in chapter 6? He's kind of reiterating how important it is to keep the word of God close to you. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to stick to him. Notice, it's a reminder, verses 18 through 22, a reminder that we should keep God's word close to us in all ways. Keep God's word close to us in our hearts, in our thinking, to be reading it, to be talking about it, to be sharing it, to make sure our little ones have heard it and talk about it with them. That's what we're all about. We're not here, and this may shock you, we are not here to change the world. We are here to preach the gospel to every living creature. There's nothing wrong with politics. But you see, we are here to preach the gospel. And if we would preach the gospel, I think you'd see the world changed. But too many Christians are busy trying to change the world, that the gospel is not being presented. Instead, they're holding up signs saying, Jesus hates your guts, if you have any guts. And you're thinking, okay, the message isn't real clear. If that's grace, I'm not getting it. And then people start fights, and then Christians fight Christians, and there we go. We've got such battles going on between churches for attendance that nobody's got time to share Jesus. And so they offer gimmicks and free money. Give you $10 if you come. $10 for every new visitor, you know. And when you think, well, hold it. You see, we're here, and it's a reminder that we should keep God's Word close to us. That we should read His Word. That we should hide His Word in our hearts. We should meditate on His Word throughout the day. That we should live His Word each and every day. That's what He's talking about here. Now we'll go to verse 23. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. And you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place where the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the utmost sea, that would be the Mediterranean, shall your coasts be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, and he hath, or as he has said unto you. Notice, love the Lord, stick to him, stay close by his strength, and he'll take care of you. Now, what is Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5? Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. Jesus, the resurrected Lord. What does he say to them? You're doing great. You're strong. This is happening. That's, I like it. But I have one thing against you. What is it? Verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 2. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works again, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. What does God say he's got against them? You're not close. You're not close. What did Moses tell these people? Cleave to the Lord. Stick close to him. And wherever your foot, the sole of your foot touches, that's yours. And he describes the land to us. You may find something interesting. This is a gift from God. This land, this land of Israel, this promised land, is a gift from God. It's a gift. And you know something? What God gave to them, they have never occupied fully yet. Did you know that? To this very day, everything that God gave them, they have never yet possessed it all. Never. And he told them to. That's got to amaze you. God's given them, according to this, approximately 300,000 square miles. You say, how do you figure? From the river Euphrates, you know where that's at. You can go over to Iran and Iraq. You can go see Babylon. You can see that river and the Euphrates River there with Babylon. From the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea, from Lebanon all the way south to the desert that they came through, approximately 300,000 square miles. That is huge. They have never occupied more than 30,000 square miles. One-tenth of what God said they had, of what they were given as a promise. They have never, in the time they were the largest was under King David and King Solomon. That was their heyday. The time they were the largest, they never occupied any more than 30,000 square miles. God has promised them about approximately 300,000 square miles, and they have only done about 30,000 of those. Why? Every place where the soles of your shoes will tread are yours. They failed to walk upon it. That's what they did. He tells Joshua the same thing in the book of Joshua. Wherever you put your foot, it's yours. They failed to actually claim it. They never did. Now listen closely, because you say, what's that got to do with us? Well, there's a spiritual application. Here it comes. God has given us as true Christians. Now you got to be born again. If you're not, this doesn't include you. We love you, but it doesn't include you. You must be born again. You must have asked Jesus Christ into your heart sincerely. All right? God has given us as Christians all spiritual blessings. How many? All. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But the truth is, even as believers, many have not entered into those blessings. True? He's given you 300,000 square miles of spiritual blessings, and maybe you and I have only stepped into 30,000 square miles of it. We've never really entered fully into it, not possessing what is rightfully ours. What do you do about that? It's kind of interesting. You as a Christian have been guaranteed the spiritual blessings. There's a peace. There's a joy. There's so much that comes with it. Yet we admit to one another at times, there's no real peace. There's no joy. It seems like the devil's winning half the battles. And we think, wait a minute, it's been given to us, spiritual blessings in Christ. But we're not possessing it. We're not in faith walking in that. Now, I'm not talking about foolish faith, where we're walking in stupidity, but in simple, childlike walking in faith, knowing that God wants to bless you, knowing God will always keep His promise, knowing that if He shuts the door on the right, there's going to be another door open, so we don't panic, we don't worry, we know He's going to do it, He said He was going to do it. So there's nothing robbed from us at all, which is what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to rob that peace from you and that joy. Don't let him. You have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All. You can have it right now in Jesus Christ. But you need to draw close to the Lord. You need to walk with Him. You need to walk in faith. Even when the water is coming in the boat, Jesus says, where's your faith? We're not going to go down. And the Bible says, when He spoke, said, peace be still. It wasn't just that the wind stopped. But listen, the waves were high and they were gone. That would have been a weird feeling. Because the language gives us the idea that not only were the waves gone, but it's like this is like a sea of glass. I mean, the boat just quit moving now. That would have been freaky, don't you think? And no, so they said this, dudes, what kind of guy is this that this water obeys him like this? We don't understand this. Never seen anything like it. That's the God we serve. He's the one who said, Bob, I'm right with you. Dude, you can't lose, but you can disobey. And not trust. And not walk in faith. And that's what they did. They didn't trust Him. They didn't walk in faith. They didn't believe. Verse 26 says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. So you got a choice to make. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you to this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day. To go after other gods which you have not known. There you go. To me, God couldn't have put it any more clearly to you and I than that. You can't make it any more clear. He says, I'm setting it before you right now. That means everybody in this room, everybody listening to the tape, video, however you're hearing this, everybody now has to make a simple choice. It's a real easy choice. I put before you today blessing or curse. I mean, you'd think that's a no-brainer, but it's not. Everybody right here has to decide right now. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah destroying the prophets of Baal is what he's going to do. But Elijah said to all the people, he said, how long will you limp between two opinions? You kind of want to be a Christian, but then you kind of want to hang on to this part of the world. You do really want to serve God, but you're kind of afraid you're going to have to tithe. You do really want to give your whole life to God, but you're afraid He might like do something weird to you, like make you read your Bible. You really want to serve God, but you're afraid He's not going to, you know, what if that takes away from my business? You're limping between two opinions. You have, you know, whenever you start to limp, you've decided to take a false God. And so Elijah says, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? Here's the question. If the Lord be God, then follow Him. That's easy. But if you want to follow Baal, then follow him. But you got to decide right now what you're going to do. You can't continue to limp between two opinions. You're going to have to decide. I'm a Christian, but... Well, no, the but erases everything you just said. No, either I am or I'm not. That's the easy decision. Joshua 24:15. The same people that Moses is talking to right now, Joshua says this, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, well then choose today who you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or I'm sorry, on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I'm making my decision right now. We serve God, doesn't matter what. But he says, you need to choose today who you'll serve. That's what Elijah said to all the people too. Quit limping between two opinions. You got to pick one and you got to live with it. And God says, I have given you everything. You come to me. I'll give you rest. Rest to your souls. I'll give you life eternally. I will guide you. I would never leave you alone. I will see to everything that pertains to you. Everything. I personally will take up residence in your life. And I will be sure that you end up right where you belong. Or you can follow the false gods today. John chapter 6. Way down at the end of the chapter, verses 67 through 69. Jesus says the same thing to his 12 disciples. You choose today who you're going to serve. Here's what went on. Jesus was preaching. Some of the things he said were so hard to understand. Thousands that very day turned around and quit following him. They left. They quit following Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. John 6, 67 through 69. Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? You need to choose right now, he says, whether you're going to stay and follow me or whether you're going to go away. And I want to know, what's your choice? Peter answered for everybody, Lord, to whom should we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We choose today to serve you. Peter spoke for everybody. One of them was a liar. Peter spoke for 11 of them. One of them was playing a game. But you notice in every heart, we've got a decision to make. It's a simple choice. Do you really want to serve God? Do you really want to call yourself a Christian? Do you really want to limp between two opinions? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't love people. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't like my wife. I don't like my husband. I don't like my kid. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I hate my boss. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but wait a minute. If I'm a Christian, there's all kinds of things that I just said there that don't count. No, you're limping between two opinions. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve? Joshua says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. This is what we're doing. Elijah says, I'm going to take out 450 prophets of Baal, and I don't mean date them. So you guys need to decide what you're going to do, he says. Everybody in this room's got to decide. Everybody listening's got to decide it. Now he goes on in verse 29, it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God has brought you into the land which you go in to possess it, that you shall put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan? They're not in the land, really. By the way, where the sun goeth down in the east in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal, besides the plains of Moreh. For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall possess it and dwell therein. And you shall observe to do all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you this day. He says, everybody's got a choice to make, a decision to make. God's word is real. And we can play games with it all we want. And I know there are times when we do. I'm a Christian when it's convenient. I'm a Christian when this happens. But if I get my feelings hurt, well, watch out. I'm not going to, if this guy does this to me, well, then in business, I'm just going to tear his head off. Oh, yeah, I'm saved, but that's the way you get ahead in business. Wait a minute. We're Christians. Choose this day, he says. Love the Lord your God. And he also says, watch out for yourself. Pay attention to your attitudes. Pay attention to what's going on around you. What does he say? 26 times he tells us. to do what? Take heed to yourself. And he's trying to encourage these people to go in and possess what God has already promised them. And that's what we want for ourselves. God has promised us things. Life. Abundant life. Not having lots of stuff, but abundant life. And the life is more than food, and the body more than clothes, Jesus said. There's so much more to it. If you could, and I'll tell you, I talked with people, even talked with someone today, if they could just rest for a moment in their own hearts, if they could have peace, they wouldn't care if there was even food today. They just are so stressed and want to just rest for a moment. And that rest is only in Jesus Christ. But you've got to draw close. And not only draw close, but the Bible says cleave to, stick to like glue. By the power of the Holy Spirit. You pray about these things. We should all pray about these things. Let's bow our heads.